Going through the Psalms, psalm by psalm, and we have looked at a lot of them together so far. Today we are on Psalm 64. Whether you've been here for the whole series or whether you are visiting for the first time here at First Church, I have a question for you regarding the Psalms. What are some words and phrases that come to your mind as you think of the Psalms? What words, what phrases come to your mind when you think of the Psalms? For instance, if I were answering this question, one phrase that would come to my mind is sing praise. We hear that call in the Psalms, and often we even use the Psalms to sing praises. Several times in this series, I have pointed out that one application is to come to church singing praise, singing out loud, singing with passion, singing praise. In the Hebrew language, sing praise is one word, and it is used 41 times in the Psalter. In all the Psalms, it's used 41 times. So that is indeed a common word or a phrase. Another phrase that might come to your mind as you think of the Psalms is give thanks. That's also one word in the Hebrew. It's very related to giving praise. Matter of fact, at times the Hebrew word is even translated as praise rather than give thanks. But whether translated as give thanks or give praise, the Hebrew word is used 67 times in the Psalter. The Psalms remind us often that we should be grateful to the Lord our God for all that He has done for us. We should take time to give Him thanks. Now, let's say you are in a more somber mood. A word that might come to your mind as you think of the Psalms is cry, as in, I cried aloud to the Lord. Or maybe the related phrase, call upon, might come to mind, as in, I called upon the Lord in my distress. The most common Hebrew word for the action of cry or call is used 56 times in the Psalter. For many reasons in life, we cry out to God for help, and the Psalms reflect how often that is the case. Now, with those words and number of occurrences in front of you, here's another question for you. How often do you think the Hebrew word for enemy is used in the Psalms? The theme of enemies is probably not a theme that comes to mind when you think of the Psalms. But if you've been here for this series, you know that we have seen mention of enemies in the Psalms. How many times do you think the word for enemy occurs in the Psalms? I decided to check this out this week because of the Psalm that we're on this morning. And the answer I found is what led me to check out the occurrences of the words that I've already listed. I wanted to get a comparison to what I discovered about the word enemy. So what do you think I discovered? How many times is the word enemy used? Answer, I discovered the most common Hebrew word for enemy is used 74 times. In the Psalter. Now, I don't know about you, but that surprised me when I first checked into this. I found out then that the word enemy is used more than the other words that often come to my mind. Seeing those numbers made me realize just how often the Psalms speak of enemies, which is not what we usually think about when we think of the Psalms, is it? But the more I thought about it, I realized we should actually expect to see the word enemy in the Psalter often. I say that because the Psalms help us pray and respond to God regarding the various experiences of life. That the Psalms express the joy of being God's people and also the pain and the trials of being God's people. And whether we realize it or not, enemies are part of life. Enemies are part of life because we're in a spiritual battle. Ultimately, there are only two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God of Christ. And people, all people, are in one kingdom or the other. And the two kingdoms are always at war. Now, we might not always feel or notice the warfare. We can actually be very ignorant of the warfare between the two kingdoms, but it is constantly present. And we are in that war whether we know it or not. And therefore, there are enemies. And in Psalm 64, we're going to learn about the enemy. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 64. And if you're able, to ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God here at First Church for the reading of the Word. We stand because we recognize that this is God's holy Word. God is speaking to us. And He says to us in Psalm 64, "To the choir master, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. But God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears, and they tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult." Let's bow together in prayer. Father God Almighty, this morning we ask that you'd use these your words, this psalm, to help us to see clearly what we are experiencing in this life, how there is an enemy at work, and help us even more so to see you, see your greatness, see what you are doing. May we leave here trusting in you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this psalm begins with David's complaint about the enemy. That will be my first major point of the sermon. David's complaint about the enemy. The complaint is introduced in the first line, and then through verse 6, the complaint is given. So we're going to spend some time on this first point. We'll spend the bulk of our time on this first point, David's complaint about the enemy. Now, when we hear the word complaint, I believe most of us get a negative picture in our minds. We tend to think of unhappy, you know, unkind customers, people we really don't want to talk to, right? The signs on the screen reveal how complainers are often thought of. We don't always have a high opinion of complainers, do we? Sometimes we'll say to each other even, you know, don't be such a complainer. So when we read the first line of the psalm, "Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint," those words might hit us a little negatively. We might think, David, now, why are you complaining? And especially, why are you complaining to God? Now, don't be such a complainer, David. What's wrong with you? That's how we might hear this first line. But that's the wrong way to hear this first line. David is not a dissatisfied customer complaining to God. Rather, he is someone who knows God is the sovereign, supreme judge. And David is humbly, rightly going to God for help. David is filing a legal complaint to to God, the supreme judge. He's going to God for justice. He's filing a legal complaint against the enemy who is sinning against him. And David is going to the right place with his legal complaint because God is the supreme sovereign judge. He's going to God, and that's the right place to go. Now, once you understand that is what David is doing, you realize that in verses 2 through 6, we have information about the enemy. In verses 2 through 6, David states why he needs help against the enemy, why he needs protection from the enemy, why he needs legal, just action against the enemy. So by looking at verses 2 through 6, by looking at David's legal complaint, we can make note of helpful lessons about the enemy, who David refers to as the wicked. Verses 2 through 6 are about the wicked who attack the righteous. David is seeking help from God for the preserving of his life. And these verses give us insight into the enemy. We can learn valuable, helpful lessons from verses 2 through 6. So under the heading, David's complaint about the enemy, what I'm going to do now is highlight what we learn about the enemy. Lessons about the enemy. That's what we'll do under David's complaint. And lesson number one about the enemy is this. The enemy secretly plots against God's people. The enemy secretly plots against God's people. David writes in verse 2 of the psalm, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers." David was not paranoid to write that verse, for he eventually discovered the secret plots that were against him. Last week, I explained that the situation behind Psalm 63, which is likely the same situation behind Psalm 64 as well, is the situation in which David was fleeing from his own son Absalom. Absalom, his son, was angry at David because of how David had dealt with a family matter. And so Absalom ended up leading a rebellion against David, his father. He tried to take the throne away from David, his father. Before that outward rebellion occurred, there was a time span when David did not know all that Absalom was doing. A look at 2 Samuel chapter 15 with me. The chapter begins by telling us, quote, "Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king, his father, for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, 'From what city are you from?' And when he said, 'Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel,' Absalom would say to him, 'See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you.' Then Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were judge in the land.'" Now, David may have heard some reports about this going on, but it's doubtful that David knew or understood all that Absalom was doing here at the gate. This was part of Absalom's secret plot. The text goes on to say, starting in verse 7, "And at the end of 4 years," for 4 years Absalom did that at the gate. "At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, 'Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived at Geshur and Aram, saying, If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron.' With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocent and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, Gilo, and the conspiracy grew strong. and the people with Absalom kept increasing. So for at least 4 years, Absalom built a following of people, and he developed these secret plots. And when David sent Absalom to Hebron in peace, go in peace, David said, he sent him away with a trusting heart. Absalom then put into play all of his secret plots he had been building. During the four-year time period when Absalom was building his secret plots, David may have thought everything was just fine. But it wasn't fine. A rebellion was growing against him. And dear friends, we should realize from David's complaint that this is how the enemy works. The enemy uses secret plots. Now, such knowledge should not make us paranoid. This psalm was not included in the Psalter to make us paranoid. We should not start looking behind every bush for an enemy, that sort of thing. That's not the purpose of this psalm at all. We're going to see that very clearly as we continue to learn from the psalm. But this psalm should give us wisdom about the enemy. That's right application. Wisdom about the enemy. We're learning how the enemy can work. And we should never be surprised when we see a secret plot emerge. The most evil secret plot in all of history was the plot against Jesus. Matthew chapter 26 tells us, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Behind that secret plot was Satan. He was the one influencing Judas. And Satan is behind all the secret plots against all of God's people. Satan is constantly plotting against God's people. There are always events going on in the world in which he is aiming to crush the church. I thought about that this past Wednesday night during the Biblical Principles of Government class, which some of you were here for. And if you weren't here for it, there's still plenty of time to come. Please come this week and join the class. It's going to be a great class. Mike Winther, the teacher, commented on the power of public education. Through what is taught in public schools, the morality and philosophy of a whole generation of people can be changed. Our whole culture can be shaped by what's taught in grade school, high school, university. And I ask, are we not seeing effects of that in our culture right now? See, the enemy oftentimes works behind the scenes, secretly, undercover, ways we don't grasp. We shouldn't be paranoid about that, but we should not be naive as well. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two is this. The enemy uses words against God's people. The enemy uses words against God's people. Accusatory words. Hurtful words. Blaming words. And does so when God's people are blameless. Now look at verses 3 and 4 with me. The verses describe the enemy as those, quote, who whet their tongues like swords, who embitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. The word blameless means falsely accused in that moment, falsely accused of committing a sin they have not committed. Words come shooting at the blameless like arrows, accusations, lies about them, derogatory terms about them. Those terms come shooting out. We've seen this before in the Psalms, and we see it here again. And the fact that we're seeing it again in this psalm, which is specifically much about the enemy, emphasizes it all the more. The tongue is a weapon. A weapon the enemy knows how to use very well, and the enemy uses it all the time to attack the blameless. Think about Jesus. Jesus was the most loving person in the world. He was 100% blameless. He never sinned. No one has ever loved like Jesus loved. And yet people used words against him. They called Jesus a blasphemer. They accused Jesus of sinning because he healed people on the Sabbath. They also called Jesus a friend of sinners, as if he condoned their sin, which he did not. The enemy uses words to attack the blameless. Even Jesus, who is love embodied, who is absolutely perfect, experienced accusatory words from the enemy. I want to read to you a statement by Jesus that shows the blameless will be attacked by the enemy no matter what the blameless do. Listen to these words of Jesus. They're recorded in Matthew chapter 11. Quote, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, well, he is a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, well, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." John and Jesus stated the truth to people. And they both ministered with a heart of love for people. And both were attacked for different reasons. John was attacked one way. Jesus was attacked another way. Words came at them like arrows. Oh, you sinner. You drunkard. Dear friends, that's always going to happen in this world in which the prince of evil roams. I'll give you some examples of words used against blameless people in today's culture. Now, sometimes the words I'm going to tell you can be used rightly, but oftentimes in today's culture, they can be used against the blameless. Racist. Bigot. Hater. Homophobic. When a Christian simply stands upon the truth declared in the Holy Word of God, those types of words can be used to attack. Even when the person is one of the most loving people in the world. That's how the enemy works. And when we're attacked in that way, there are two temptations we face. Two temptations when we're attacked. One temptation is to cave in. Cave in and simply try to please the world. There are whole churches today that are caving in because they don't want to be attacked by the world. They don't want to feel those arrows. Don't hit me with one of those arrows. So they're caving in. You realize that? You see that? Church is giving up the truth because they don't want to be attacked with words. They don't want to feel the sting of the arrow. And individual Christians are giving up the truth as well. That's a big temptation. And vice versa, the other temptation is to get angry and get revenge. You know, start using hurtful words against the enemy. That's also wrong. That's a temptation. The right application of this psalm is to stay away from both of those sinful temptations. And this psalm shows us what to do instead of those sinful responses, namely, take our legal complaint to God. Recognizing that he is the judge of the world, the judge of what is right and wrong. He's the supreme judge. Take our legal complaint to him. This psalm reveals that when we are blameless, God knows it. God is fully aware of what's going on. God knows when the blameless are being wrongly attacked with words, so we can take our legal complaint to Him. That is application that flows from lesson two. Take your complaint to God. Don't cave in. Don't get revenge. Just take your complaint to God, your legal complaint. Lesson three about the enemy is this. The enemy diligently works against God's people. The enemy diligently, emphasis on diligently, diligently works against God's people. This is a lesson we should especially open our eyes to. This lesson should make us think about how we're living. Listen to verses 5 and 6, and I'll explain. The verses say, they hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. Notice the statement, they hold fast to their evil purpose. The Hebrew word translated hold fast has to do with growing strong, being strengthened, being encouraged in this purpose. The wicked are diligent in the fight. They're extremely committed. They encourage each other by talking to each other, spurring each other on in this purpose. In verse 6, we even hear the wicked use the word diligent of themselves. The wicked are getting up every morning, preparing for this war, this battle. They are dedicated. They are, so to speak, doing calisthenics, you know, and training exercises. And we need to ask ourselves, what's the church doing? Are we as diligent in our purpose? Are we putting on the armor of God? Are we going to God for our help and our protection? Are we seeking to be a light in the darkness? Are we seeking to love in response to hate? Are we standing on the truth while loving? Or are we just caving in, hiding, whatever? Dear friends, there are wicked in the world who are extremely dedicated to stamping out the church of Christ. That's their purpose. Are we as dedicated to building the church of Christ through His power? That's an application question we can ponder as we think about this psalm. The wicked, they are diligent. That's the third lesson about the enemy. The fourth lesson is this. The enemy pridefully works against God's people. The enemy pridefully works against God's people. This is a major downfall of the enemy, a huge weakness for the enemy. We learn this lesson from the verses we just looked at, verses 5 and 6. The wicked don't think their secret plots are seen. The wicked don't realize there is a God, the one true living God, who's looking at their hearts, judging all their actions. The wicked think they are winning. They think they have the power, strength, and intellect to accomplish all their purpose. The wicked live in this world with absolutely no fear of God. I submit to you that is a fundamental characteristic of the wicked. They have no fear of God while living in this world. They laugh at the notion of a God, a creator they are accountable to. They laugh at the notion that they are being watched by God, that they are being seen by a holy God, and that they are offending and rebelling against Him. They scoff at that. I say this is a fundamental characteristic of the wicked because of other scripture passages. I'll put just a few on the screen. Psalm 36 begins with these words, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. See how the wickedness is connected to fear of God? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. See how they're opposites? Fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Fear of the Lord and evil are opposites. Fear of the Lord and love for evil, those are opposites. If you fear the Lord, you won't love evil. And since the wicked don't fear the Lord, well, then they do love evil. They don't hate evil, they love it. And a passage in Romans which describes the wicked ends with these words, "In the way of peace they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes." Those are just a few verses in which we see that the lack of fear of God is a key characteristic of the enemy. The wicked very well might read the passages I have have on the screen and laugh because they have no fear of God. This wouldn't convince them. They don't think there is a God who is watching, hearing, caring about what we all do. That's their biggest weakness. David's complaint about the enemy teaches us about the enemy, and the lessons that we've learned here, they are very helpful to keep in mind. But what is especially helpful in this psalm, what is especially wonderful, is to take note of David's confidence in God. That's the next overall point, David's confidence in God. What David says about God should fill our hearts with confidence, with sure hope as we wait for the return of Christ. Look at verses 7 through 9 with me. The verses say, But God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They will tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. There's poetic use of words in these verses that emphasize the truth being declared in the verses. In verses 1 through 6, we read of the wicked aiming their arrows, shooting suddenly at the blameless, doing so without fear. And then, in verses 7 through 9, we read of God Almighty shooting his arrow at the wicked. And suddenly, they are wounded, and God doesn't miss. Suddenly his arrow ruins them, and because of what God does with his arrow, all mankind ends up fearing God. The repetition of all those words reveals that God is completely in control. He will, in his good and perfect time, win the battle with ease. And he won't even break a sweat. God knows exactly what the wicked are doing all over the world. Their secret plans are not a secret from him. And in his good and perfect time, he will bring about justice. The victory belongs to God. He's not going to lose the war that we're in. David was sure of that truth. That's why he brought his legal complaint to God. That's the right place to bring it. When I read these verses of the suddenness of the wicked falling and of all mankind fearing God, I can't help but think of two events we read of in the Bible. Two events just come to mind when I read this. One event is recorded in the book of Esther. If you've never read the book of Esther, I encourage you to read the book of Esther. It's a great book. I can't give justice to that book in the time that I have. I will simply tell you this. A wicked man named Haman made secret plans to destroy all the Jews. He wanted to annihilate the Jewish people. And for one Jew in particular, a man named Mordecai, Haman made plans to publicly hang him. He was so angry at Haman. He was so angry at Mordecai, he was publicly going to hang him. Haman was shooting a lot of arrows at God's people. He was going to annihilate the Jews, hang Mordecai. But at the end of the book, God Almighty suddenly shoots his arrow. And Haman is suddenly afraid. And he is the one who is hung on the very gallows he built to hang Mordecai upon. And all the Jewish people are saved. Now that's one historical event in which we see played out the truth of Psalm 64. After that historical event, the people were again afraid of God. They saw what he can do. God, in his good and perfect time, shoots his arrow, and when he does, God wins. The most important event mentioned in the Bible in which we see the truth of Psalm 64 played out is an event yet to occur, namely the second coming of Christ. I want to read to you some verses about that event. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 says, while the people are saying there is peace and security, and then can't you just hear people saying there's peace and security? Can't you hear leaders, world leaders saying, oh, look at, we got peace and security? Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. The second coming of Christ is going to be very sudden. And when it happens, all people will fear the Lord Jesus. Listen to this passage from Revelation. It doesn't use the word fear, but fear is all over it. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? You see, now that day is coming. It's going to happen. And we who have bowed our knee and heart to Jesus can have confidence in that great day. Confidence in that great day. That's the day when the war will be over. That's the day complete justice will finally occur. David had beautiful confidence in God. We can as well. With that confidence, David ends the psalm. He ends Psalm 64 with a call to the righteous. And this is the last overall point, David's call to the righteous. And this is not hard to understand. I don't need now to make any comments about the last verse of this psalm. David's call to the righteous, this is the main application of the psalm. Hear this call and respond today. This is the word of God to you. Respond. The holy word of God says to all of you who believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, as your King, all of you who are living for Jesus, here's the call of this psalm. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. We can have confidence. We know God is going to win. He's in control. I hope and pray all of you can and will put that verse into application right now. Rejoice, exult in the Lord. He's in control. And if you're not able to put into application that verse, if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you're not following him, well, then I pray that you will turn to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and transformation right now. This is also the word of God to you. You, this very moment, can become a righteous person who rejoices in the Lord by repenting of your sins and placing your faith in Jesus, who will come again. He's coming. The war will be over one day. Put your trust in him. Exalt in the Lord. Listen to this. A wise fear of the Lord. We've been talking about a fear of God today. A fear of the Lord. A wise fear of the Lord. It does not run from him. Now that's a terrible fear of the Lord. A fear that runs from him is a terrible fear. A wise fear of the Lord runs to the Lord. Runs to the Lord for help, for refuge, for salvation. Exalt in the Lord Jesus. That's the main application. Find your refuge in him. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God,